So we're going to talk about the judgments here, and I'll go through them hopefully tonight quick enough to get you through all seven of them if I can. And I wrote them up here for you, so if you want to, you can take a picture or write them down or just listen. Father, we pray that you'll bless your word tonight and help us, please, as we go through these things. We thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for a building to gather in. And we'd ask now your blessings upon what we're about to do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now, look if you will, please. You remain standing, and we'll give you these passages. Verse 18. See, you're trained. That's why I prayed first, is to check you out. You're like a Catholic, you know, all of a sudden it's like kneel here and stand here and kneel here and take the bread here. And so, just a joke, if you're Catholic, I apologize. You can still be saved. It's getting worse. Verse number 18, all things are of God and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You want to underline, he reconciled us to himself. But you don't want to forget, by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's part of what you're supposed to do after you're saved. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. For he hath made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, to be the righteousness of God in him. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. All right, now here's the first thing that you need to understand when it comes to salvation. Your sin is judged at Calvary. When you got saved, your sin was judged at Calvary. Do you understand? You can't have your sin judged again. That has to do with a different judgment. This sin right here has to do with your salvation. Your sin is judged at Calvary. The old preacher used to say this, it's like having the bee sting. The little kid's in there saying, Mama, the bee's going to sting me, the bee's going to sting me. But a bee only has one stinger. And the mama says to the little child, the bee can't sting you. It already stung me. Once you get in Jesus Christ, it can't sting you. You say, why? It already stung him. In the old days, they'd have those things called prairie fires. This is another illustration to use. It's a perfect illustration. And they get in their covered wagons and stuff, and they see a prairie fire burning out there about 30 miles an hour and coming in their direction. And what they would do is they would go and backfire that fire and then pull the wagons into the place. And then when the fire came by, it could not burn where it had already burned. Do you understand? You need to understand that once you're saved, you are saved. That has to do with eternal security. So if you want to get saved, you have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved. You are not saved by confessing your sins. You're saved by confessing Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you don't confess that you are a sinner. You have to admit that you're a sinner. But you're not Roman Catholic. You don't get saved by confessing your sins. That has to do with having fellowship with Jesus Christ. Confession is important for you when it comes to your fellowship. Admitting I'm a sinner is one thing. But when you came to Jesus Christ, you didn't come as a son, you came as a sinner. Amen. And that's because you're coming down to this judgment here. This will be for a saint. You're a saint because you're in Christ. This has nothing to do with this up here until you're saved. You're not entitled to that. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, we used to have a thing called double jeopardy. They'd get somebody and charge them with murder, and then they lose the case, and then they wind up trying to charge them again. You can't charge them again with the same crime. Many people have gotten away from that. You say, why? They already got off once. You can't come around and keep circling until you get them. I mean, maybe unless you're the government, but you can't do that for regular people. It's called double jeopardy. It's in the books. Once you get saved, in this age, you got to get that. Once you get saved, your sin has been judged at Calvary. You don't have to worry about your sins anymore. Your sins are judged. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, your sin is not going to show up there, and the Lord's going to hold you accountable for everything you've done. He's going to hold you accountable for the works done in the body, whether it be good or bad. I told you in Bible study, and some of you still hadn't got it, I told you in Bible study, if you got aught against your brother or sister, better to get it fixed here than to have it out at the judgment seat. I wouldn't want to be up there in front of Jesus Christ and having that problem. Y'all all stop just a minute. Children, come on up here now and have it get out. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I'll have it get out. I guarantee you my side's right and the Lord's going to rule in my favor. Boy, you sure got it all down pat, don't you? You see how quiet it gets right there? That's a tough one, isn't it? That is a tough one, boy. You have somebody that comes along and has mistreated somebody in your family and done horrible things to them. And the Lord says, let it go. And you're like, I'll let it go. And they come beg me to forgive them. We better move on. Look in Romans chapter number 4. Y'all are quiet, boy. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 4. He's coming through here. He says, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Talking, using Abraham as an example there, who's justified by works. You're not justified by works. Don't run to the book of James. Go to James chapter 2. Don't turn there and say, well, faith without works is dead. That's a whole different individual. You're not a Jew. You're not, your faith can be not exhibited to other people, but it's not exhibiting your faith by working. Otherwise, some of you would be exhibiting your faith and some of you would never exhibit your faith. You haven't done anything. By certain individuals, you haven't done what they think you should be doing if you're a Christian. That's bondage. Amen. And those of you that are doing it, you know what you're thinking? Well, I know I'm saved. Why? If you point to your works, you've got a problem. I know I'm saved. You know what a Calvinist says? I know I'm saved. Why do you know you're saved? Well, I go to church and I read my Bible and I knock on doors and I run the bus ministry and I'm in charge of the young people and I do this and I do that and I sing in the choir and I sing a solo and I preach a sermon and I do that. So therefore I must be saved. If you point to your works as proof you're saved, you're not saved. You say, why? You're saved by trusting Jesus Christ. The old statement goes this way. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. You say, why? One way to hell is as good as another. Trust my grandma's religion. Trust my granddaddy was a preacher. Trust my works. That's the worst thing you can do. Well, it's all good intentions. Yeah, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. People doing all kind of social work and feeding the poor and doing all kind of things. Hey, you point to Jesus Christ and the day you got saved, that's all that matters. Not signs, wonders, and miracles. Not whether or not you're in the church or out of the church. Not whether you did this or do that or ever led a soul to Jesus Christ. The day you got saved, that's evidence of your salvation. You'd believe that? 1 John chapter number 4, he says, these things that I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Why? I wrote you some things, and if you did what the Bible said, you're saved because you trusted Him. You're not trusting, well, now that I got saved, I quit smoking and drinking and cussing. Well, if that's the case, then every prisoner I've ever visited in prison must be saved because they quit smoking and drinking at least. They're like most Baptists, they still cuss when they feel like they have a reason to. Verse number 5. Here's how the faith come. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. How is righteousness imputed to you? Without works, next verse. Look, if you will, please, over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. When you got saved by trusting Jesus Christ. If you didn't trust Jesus Christ, you're not saved. I don't believe in retreads. I've heard that foolishness for 30 years I've been pastoring now, even though I was told don't pastor. 30 years I've been pastoring now. And you know what I've heard at meetings and stuff like that? Well, I'm not saying you're not saved, but if you really are saved, and then here comes out the chains and the straitjacket and all the other kind of romper room and the padded cells and all that. Well, if you really were saved, are you doing the following things? And that preacher picks out whatever his preferences or prejudices are, and he lists those things right there, and he gives you verses of Scripture and says, well, now, if you really were saved, you'd be bearing fruit. Well, the fruit that you bear, ladies and gentlemen, is not born by your works. The fruit you bear is born by the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter number 5. It is fruit that is for somebody else. It's not evidence of anything. You have to be careful about that. You say, why? You already got saved. Your sin was judged at Calvary. You should know that right now. We get to this right here, which we talked about the other day. We won't stay long on it, but we talk about that. That has to do with your fellowship. This has to do with your standing. This has to do with your state. Your standing in Jesus Christ, once you're saved, is you're saved and eternally secure, seated with Him in heavenly places. Your state has to do with your state of fellowship with Him at the time. It's like you come to the marriage altar and you get married, and that certificate says you're married, and you're married as long as that certificate is valid. He gave you something in writing to show you that you were married. Like when I got born, they had a thing called a birth certificate. When I got born again, he gave me something in writing to prove it. Now, what happens is after you've been married for a while, if you've been married more than, I'd say, 60 minutes, then you've had at times where your fellowship is not as sweet as it is all the time. Doesn't mean you're not married. It means that we're having a problem and we're not playing huggy-kissy right now. Anybody in here ever been married before? Y'all are acting like, not in my household. No, we're never that way. I can't imagine. Do you have that problem, Pastor? Do you need us to counsel with you? Yeah, on occasion we have that problem, on occasion. Romans chapter 4 teaches you, Colossians chapter number 2 said that something was already done. Colossians chapter number 2, you don't need to be retreaded. If you messed up, fess up in order to get back in fellowship, not to get resaved. If you could get a hold of that, you'd have a whole lot happier Christian life than to have somebody dangle you over to hell every time they preach. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but a love and a sound mind. The fear there is I don't have to fear going to hell. I'm not going to hell. You say, I don't believe you're saved. Well, thank God you're not my judge.
Amen.
And if you're judging me, you know how you're judging me? You're judging me on how I live and what I say. You can't see inside here. You don't know if I'm saved or not saved. I know and He knows. You have to accept my testimony. Well, I think you're lying. Okay, well, fine. You're going to be miserable when you get to heaven and find out I'm there. I say, hey, how you doing? I made it anyway in spite of what you thought. Ladies and gentlemen, I am wore out with Bible-believing crowd that's running around other Bible believers and judging whether or not they think somebody's saved. You say you believe Catholics are saved? Some of them. Seventh-day Adventist Jehovah's Witness? Yeah, they got them out of a bunch of Baptists. I even believe Baptists are saved. Some of them. Denomination don't save you. Trust in Jesus Christ saves you. You say, well, they can be wrong. They can be wrong and be out of fellowship, but if they trusted Jesus Christ, they're as saved as you are no matter what church they attend. You go to other foreign countries and stuff, you know what you find out? You find out people that are even call themselves Baptists over there are nothing like you Baptists over here. Nothing at all. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, and hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You know what He says there? He says, once you come to Jesus Christ, the law that was against you has been nailed to the handwriting of ordinances, and now you're in Him and He's in you. The book of Colossians says in Him more than any of the Pauline epistles. In Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. John chapter number 3, and then we're going to move on. John chapter number 3. So when somebody gets up and you happen to be at a meeting, a camp meeting, or you happen to be at a revival meeting or something, I know some of you go to those, and somebody gets up there and starts trying to make you doubt your salvation, I would just suggest to you to say, well, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I may not be living right all the time, may not be acting right all the time, but I know I'm saved. Don't ever look at how you're living to determine if you're saved. You go by what He says. You don't have to get resaved. Now, you might need to get back in fellowship. John chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if that's what you did, then you have eternal life. You say, why? He lifted up the Son of God, and He made Him to be sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, which is where you started. That means He became the personification of sin for you and I. There's a transaction that took place where God turned Him into the personification of sin. Turned Him into the devil right there. See, that's just a little too much for me. Well, you put it however you want to. He said He made Him to be sin for us. Well, if He did, He turned Him into the personification of sin. All right, so the first judgment that you have of 7, and you only have 6 to go there, is your judgment of sins at Calvary. All right, now come to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. This has to do with what we talked about the other day, and it's imperative for you to get this right in order to stay in fellowship. I'll go so far as to say, is if you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ, if you're trying to do something for Jesus Christ, I would say that it doesn't amount to anything. You say, why? Because you don't have things worked out between the two of you. The Bible says this in Romans chapter number 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's not three wills of God. That's two wills of God. One of them is acceptable and one of them is perfect, and some of them are just good, but that's not God's will. You can do a lot of good things that God doesn't give you credit for. John, 2 John 8, he tells you to be careful you lose not the reward that you've laid up. How would I lose it? By not being in fellowship with him. By not doing what he tells me to do. By not keeping my sins confessed. By not making sure that I got the thing straightened out between me and other people. This has to do with the judgment of yourself. This isn't the judgment seat of Christ. This is 1 John chapter 1, which we went over on Sunday morning. And if you weren't here, then you can get it. I'm sure they'll post it or whatever it is that you have to do to get it. But you want to get a hold of that because that whole thing has to do about fellowship and having fellowship with the Lord. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other. And then He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And He says, if we, and He keeps saying, we, not because He's Porky Pig or the little pig running home to mama. He is saying, we, because it's a saved man talking about his fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's John. And he's writing that thing to say, if you're going to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to judge yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You've got to be willing to get down there. 1 Corinthians 11 said, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Now, if you don't, then you're chasing with the rest of the world. And it looks like that thing might even go all the way out, that if you don't get repercussions here, you might wind up with repercussions. Your sin won't be judged, but you wind up losing reward to the judgment seat of Christ. You could have had them, but you weren't in fellowship. You say, why? The Lord's not going to reward you when you're living unrighteously with righteous rewards. Well, I'm still passing out tracts. I'm just living like the devil. And I got bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and strife and emulation in my heart. And I'm not going to get this done and that done and so on and so forth. And I'm doing this and that and the other. But, you know, I'm still passing out tracts. The Lord will reward me for going to church and reading my Bible. You sure about that? Wouldn't that be like you giving your kid a candy bar for running across the street after you told them not to? They're still your kid, aren't they? I doubt you would probably reward him for that. Hebrews chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That passage teaches you also over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 12 that God sees everything you do. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, there's a time coming, the Bible says, where the Lord will judge the secrets of men. Now, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. When I came to Calvary, I don't have to worry about that. But that doesn't mean He doesn't see what you're doing now as a Christian. He sees everything. So what does that mean? Well, when you sin, what happens? Why do you need an advocate with the Father if you've already applied Him here? Why do you need a mediator between God and man after salvation? You need somebody to help you get prayers through. For what? 1 John 1:9. That's a good prayer. Lord, I'm confessing my sin. If we confess our what?
Sin.
Confess your sins, not confess your faults. That's a misrepresentation of James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5 is a Jew in the tribulation, has to do with confessing your faults around the individuals that are praying for somebody to get well and literally get healed. You're told to confess your sins, not your faults. What a nice way to clean it up. You say, why? Christians can still sin after they're saved. Can't you? Can't you? Probably have today, at least once. Anybody, don't raise your hand. Anybody eat too much today? Anybody not sleep enough today? Anybody do something? Yeah, you say, what is that? It's a sin. Anybody think something they shouldn't? I'll be right there with that one. Thank you, Brother Monroe. I'm there. You think something you shouldn't? I'm on the way down here. I had a meeting supposed to be here at 4:30, and I was running a smidgen or two late. And I get behind a lady that's in the left-hand lane, and she's got a phone like this, and she's trying to smoke a cigarette and drink a cup of coffee, and she's driving the car with her knees this way like that. And I got to be honest with you, I wasn't thinking, well, you know, praise the Lord, I'll be praying for you, sister. Hope you pray you get to heaven soon, and look, the way you're going, you're going to get there real soon because I'm going to push you off in a stinking ditch, you know. But it's interesting. It's kind of like you kind of feel, I had to confess I felt a little bit selfish. Because I'm like, of all the people she could be in front of, why does it have to be me? Could be because I have a problem with that. I'm reaching on the floor and trying to find a light switch or something like that. You know, I want to holler at her or something like that. And I go by and she's off of it. And now she's put the thing down.
She's got a cigarette sitting like this, and she's driving down the road. You know, she's got one eye closed because that smoke's burning her, and she's typing and driving at the same time, you know. And we pull off there on 295, and the road branches out this way. And I pull up by, and I thought, if I get a picture of this, people would not believe me. I mean, she's sitting there, you know, like this, and all kind of, and I'm thinking, if I honk the horn, you know, but then she's liable to turn into me too. So I just drove on and let her go. Did anybody know if there was a wreck up on 295? But why is all that? Thinking the wrong thing. Yep. Thinking the wrong thing. I'm important. I can't be held up. I got to get clear of the way. All right. Judgment of self. Now, we already went over this, and I'm not going to go over it again because we got a little ways to go here tonight. I'll try to get you home. But you need to understand that it's important for you to keep your sins confessed. Keep yourself judged. Check yourself out. If anyone will judge himself, not your brothers and sisters. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here tonight or you're listening over the thing or whatever it might be, if you could get victory over this one thing, your Christian life would be so much better for you. If you could learn God is not interested in your opinion about anybody else. He's interested in you looking at you in light of the Bible. The Holy Spirit doesn't come down to you and say, pardon me, Brother Waters, could you tell me what you think of Brother Peacock? I was wondering, could you give me an opinion? He watches me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's with me all the time. He doesn't care what you think. He cares what I think when he talks to me. Well, how about you? All right, now here's the judgment seat of Christ. We went over those five crowns already. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. The judgment seat of Christ. Here's the mistaken idea. Well, when I get the judgment seat of Christ, my sins will be judged. No, your works will be judged. Well, isn't it wrong to do wrong? And if it's wrong to do wrong, then I guess it's a sin. Yeah, but your sin's under the blood. So what'll be judged is did you do what God told you to do when He told you to do it, the way He told you to do it, with the right attitude? I mean, if you did it and you were griping the whole time, that's probably not going to work out too good for you. Well, it got done. Yeah, but you were griping the whole time. It doesn't count. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the beginning of it. The building is no better than its foundation. Now, if any man to build upon, that has to do with you. That has to do with how you live. That has to do with your own body. Amen. If your foundation, if your bone structure is not right, the rest of your body's going to be messed up. You'll be all jacked up. Good preaching. You say, why? Even your bone structure reminds you of what's important. The foundation is important. The foundation starts right here. I get saved by confessing Jesus Christ. I stay in fellowship by judging myself and confessing my sins to Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to judge me for the works that are there. The Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, verse 12, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest, not the sin. For the day shall declare it, the work, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, not the sin, of what sort it is, the work. If any man's work abide, are you getting the idea it's the work? You wonder why he says work so many times? So you make sure that unless you don't have enough sense to have sixth grade English, you understand when he says work, he doesn't say sin on purpose. To make sure you don't put yourself under false conviction and think you're going to wind up getting to heaven and get thrown out of heaven. You can't get thrown out of heaven. You're saved. You're in the bride of Christ. He ain't going to divorce you. If any man's work abide, verse number 14, he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what he tells you, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So what he tells you there is that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, even if you've messed up, you're safe as a person. I don't recommend it. I don't recommend you get up there and have nothing to show for anything you did after he saved you. But I can't tell you that it doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. I know many of Christians got saved and never hit a lick at a snake. I believe they're saved. They can't be saved because they don't live like you. Who says they can't be saved? If they trusted Jesus Christ, they're saved. Well, I'd just like to see, you ain't the judge. There ain't no Peter up there at the gate, and you're up there determining who's going to get in.
The Lord is the door, and He's the one that determines. You wouldn't even be showing up there if you weren't already saved. It's not like you go up and He checks the list and then you're not in there. That's a whole other judgment. That thing's way down here. That has nothing to do with you. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're talking about the judgments there, the seven judgments here. He says, verse number 10, confident, verse 8, I say, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, not saved. Accepted at the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all saved individuals and the bride of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Woohoo! Praise the Lord, preacher. Can't wait to get my reward according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Maybe I want to rethink that. Romans chapter number 14, you don't have to turn there. Romans chapter number 14 says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Know ye not that ye shall all stand before the judgment seat of God? Now, if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he's saying to you? He's saying that when it comes to that, that's in 14:10. That's the judgment seat of Christ. I said, God, no, that's all saved individuals. They didn't know anything about that in the Old Testament. The judgment seat of Christ is for the bride of Christ. That's what I probably should have put up here so that you understand. You say, why? That's where you get your rewards. You say, who's going to be there? Christians. You say, no, it has to be everybody else that's there. Okay, well, just keep your shirt on and let me show you a couple other things. The only one that goes to the judgment seat of Christ and the only place you find it is in Pauline epistles because it's just for you that are saved in this age. You say, well, what about all the other people? Where do they get their reward? This is where they've made a mistake in your Bible. Come to Revelation chapter number 11. Not the Bible is messed up, but the people interpreting the Bible. They say, well, they have to have a place to get their judgment. There is a place. You say, where is it? It's at the great white throne. You say, no, that's just the wicked dead that are judged. Okay, let me ask you a question if I can, please. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, can you explain to me, where does Adam get his reward? Can you give me that answer? Where does Abraham get his reward? Where does Moses get his reward? Where do all the Old Testament saints get their reward? Where do they get their reward? You say, well, they would have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. That's where they get crowns. That's for the bride of Christ. Those individuals have to get them somewhere else. You say, where would they get them? They get them at that general judgment you've heard about all your life, that everybody comes up there, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, you get in. Nobody will receive any reward up there if their name wasn't already in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry about being in a book. You say, why? You're in Him. You're in the body of Christ. The books show up in Revelation 20. That's checking to see if you're in there in any time period from Adam all the way through to the end of the millennium. And the tribulation period and in the millennium, you're not put in the body of Christ when you're saved. Let me ask you this. If the judgment seat of Christ happened, this is where they get the teaching, if the judgment seat of Christ happens when you're up here during the time of tribulation on earth while you're in heaven, then what about the people that in the tribulation and millennium, they get their heads cut off and they get a crown for that, they get a robe for that? What about the people that live right in the millennium? Where's their reward? Well, they must have to come to the judgment seat of Christ. So really, the judgment seat of Christ must be like the kingdom of God keeping in heaven. It really must be the same thing. It's not the same thing. The great white throne judgment, no lost sinner shows up at this judgment. You can't be at this judgment if you're not saved. This right here is for what you call New Testament saints. You can't get that judgment unless you're in Christ. You're in the body of Christ. And the way you get in is how? If this is the kingdom of God, how do you get in the kingdom of God? You got to be born again, right? Kingdom of God's not meat and drink, right? It doesn't come with observation, right? Okay, well, it's got to be something different here. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter number 11. Let's see if we can add some light to it. The Bible says, verse 15, this is a parenthetical passage. He breaks off there talking about all the woes and so on and so forth, and he just stops. And then in 15 to 19, he's going to give you just a little parenthetical thing. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are come to the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. There's the millennial reign of Christ. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. That art to come has been taken out of all your other Bibles. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Now the millennium's over. You're at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. The end, we're not going to have battle of Gog and Magog. Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Revelation 20, and that thou shouldest give give what? Reward to the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name. The Revelation 14, the ones that listen to the gospel of the angel there. Small and great, it shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he just said right there? He just said to you, somebody's getting a reward. So this judgment right here, Revelation chapter number 20, turn there if you will right quick. This judgment right here is not a general judgment. This judgment is for people that have been in hell, and they come up to be judged and then put in the lake of fire. For how long? Till God dies. Out of the frying pan, the old preacher used to say, and into the fire. They're put in the lake of fire. This has to do with Old Testament saints. This is where they get their rewards. This is where the Apostle Paul and the other ones wind up. Maybe they're up there standing there watching what went on. They're watching all these Old Testament saints come up here. Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all those individuals that are there. This will be tribulation saints. Pardon my writing. This will be millennial saints. You say, what do they get? They get their reward. What will their reward be? It'll be something to do with the kingdom they're going to have, because they have something to do with the kingdom of heaven. They have something to do with a literal, physical, earthly kingdom. I don't know what it'll be. Caleb will be a great type of it. Lord, I want that mountain. And gives him the mountain there, or tells that to Joshua. Tribulation saints, millennial saints, anybody in the Old Testament did what they were supposed to do. It is also a time of the judgment of the wicked dead. The Bible says the books were open, and he judged them all, small and great, that stand before there. And the sea gave up her dead, and death and hell gave up her dead, and all the wicked are judged. But Revelation 11 tells you there's also saints judged there, and they're given their rewards. So if you're wondering about or worried about, well, when are they going to get theirs? You're going to get to see Moses step up there. And Moses will stand there. I doubt he'll look like Charlton Heston. But Moses will stand up there. He probably won't have his staff with him. And, you know, he won't say, anyway, you get the idea.
Let my people go.
But he'll stand up there or kneel down there, and you'll get to see Moses get his reward. Won't that be a sight? Won't that be something to see? Won't it be a sight to see Abraham step up there as Abram and come through that thing? And then Abraham, God's friend. Here's a good one for you. Won't it be a blessing to see David step up there and the Lord say, come here, David, a man after my own heart? You get to be an observation of that. You get to watch it. You get to watch all them people. People you don't even know about. Micaiah's over there. He got the tar knocked out of him because he prophesied against Ahab and Israel. Oh, see, he's always telling us something negative. The 400 prophets, they're going to come up there, and the Lord's going to cast them out and put them in the lake of fire. He's going to call Micaiah up there, and he said, come here a minute, and you're going to get to see that thing probably played out before you in real life, and then the Lord's going to reward that boy for what he did and the beating that he took. Jeremiah will be there. You say, what? That's this right here. This judgment right here, ladies and gentlemen, is not just the wicked dead in this time frame. You have to remember that this thing started with Adam 6,000 years ago. You say, well, what about before that? Yeah, what about before that? You say, why? Well, we got to get down here to this. You say, why? Know you not that you shall judge angels? Surely you knew that. You say, you're going to judge angels? Yeah, it's an Pauline epistle. You're going to judge angels. What angels? Not the good ones. The fallen ones. The bad ones. The ones that follow the devil. You're going to follow them and what? Be a part of their judgment. Be a part of what happens to them at the end. The great white throne judgment, ladies and gentlemen, people get this mistaken idea. We're the only thing that matters. The earth's only been here 6,000 years. What makes you think that? How long was it here before Adam showed up? You don't know. Neither do I. How long was it here when the devil was ruling it? You don't know. Neither do I. How long before he fell? It doesn't say. I don't know how long before Isaiah 14. I don't know how long before Ezekiel 28. I don't know how long. I know that when after the Lord drowned it out, how long did it stay drowned out? Everybody tries to make the thing fit in 6,000 years. Do you realize when you try to do that, what you're doing to God? You're saying God started 6,000 years ago. And that means God started with you. God didn't start with you. God always was. God, you're not the center of the universe. God's the center of the universe. You say, what was God? He always was. He started out with a bunch of angels, then they didn't fit it right. And so he drowned them out and said, I think I'll try a human being. And he made Adam, and then he brought a woman in there, and then after that everything went downhill, and you're at the end of that thing there. Not because of the woman, that didn't sound right. I promise I didn't mean it that way, but you can't deny the facts. They said, Lord, you need us to make us something like a loudspeaker, so we made Eve. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. There has to be some reward and some judgment for people that were here before the body of Christ. Otherwise, you know what you have? You have the theology that churches teach all around America and other countries. You know what they teach? Everybody is in the body of Christ. No, you're not. No, you're not. There wasn't a Christ body until Calvary. You can't have it until the death of the testator. You can't have a body of Christ. You couldn't be in him. You say, well, then we get grafted in after that. Where in the world are you getting that from? That's Romans chapter number 11. And see, what you're not a spiritual Jew. You're not a spiritual Jew. You're a Christian. Right. You're in the body of Christ. You say, why? You're married to Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, why? The old man's dead. Otherwise, he's an adulterer. Romans 7. Right. The Lord ain't going to be no adulterer. The old man's dead. Therefore, you're free to marry again. I can't get into that right now. All right, take your Bible and come to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. You got time for me to run through these right quick? Are you doing okay? Oh, it's 7:45. Y'all are good, man. Get you home by 11. Now, the white throne judgment, ladies and gentlemen, never mix these two judgments up. Judgment seat of Christ is for the bride of Christ. The white throne judgment is for everybody else. Don't ever fall into the trap of the white throne judgment is only for wicked people. Let me ask you this. What about the good ones that make it through the tribulation? What about the 144,000 male virgin Jews? What about those that are their converts? What about the people in the millennium that are doing what they're supposed to do in the millennium? Where do they get their reward? Answer, it's right there. By the time you get to the end of the white throne judgment, the Bible says the Lord creates a new heaven and a new earth, and then he populates that and then populates later on out into the solar system. But all you need to be worried about, you say, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. You never lived in a world that has no sickness and has no sin and has no war and has no disease, and people are still people, not you, in the sense of you'll have a glorified body, but they'll still be having relations. Well, what are you going to do with all the babies that never die? No dead babies. No SIDS. No children dying at an early age. What you going to do with all them? In the millennial kingdom, the Bible says a young child shall be 100 years of age. You say, run along, sonny. Here, stink a kid. It's 100 years old. I read an article the other day. A lady's 120-something years old, and she said, I wish I could die. She said, old age is a curse. I thought, well, I could imagine that, 120-something years of age, and you're still, you know, shuffling around or something. Pfft, cut my suspenders and let me go, man. How good could you have life at 120-something years of age? Can you imagine the stuff you've seen in 120 years? My, you can back, man. So the white throne judgment, that's for the individuals that are there, not just the good ones, but the bad ones. That's when the individuals come up there that you know right now that are in hell. And they'll come out of that and stand before God and match their righteousness to His righteousness and have everything put up there they've ever done, and God will put on His case. And He'll show all those individuals, and you'll sit there and He'll look at you and He'll say, you did the same thing, and He'll say, thank God for the blood. So how come you're over there and I'm over here? Because I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ. I got saved. Well, how come you're better than me? I'm not better than you. I'm here because of Him. I got in Him. And after the end of that thing, you know what the Lord will do? He'll show every one of those individuals. He'll say, there's where you had the chance. There's where you had the chance. There's where I dealt with you. There's where I dealt with you. There's where I dealt with you. And they'll have no excuse. The Bible said they'll be without excuse. That's Romans. What about the heathen in Africa? Romans. They'll be without excuse. God will deal with them. Amen. You don't have to worry about that.
All right, this one right here, Daniel chapter 9, round 24 there. In Old Scofield, it's the bottom on the left-hand page, the bottom of the right-hand column there. He'll say, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people who? Israel, to finish the what? Transgression, is that it? Am I in the right verse? All right, so what is that? That's the judgment of the Jews. That judgment takes place, ladies and gentlemen, during the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. 70 weeks. It looks like 69 of those weeks have already gone by, or 69 and a half, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's on Jews, the nation of Israel. It's for you to get up and teach like some people teach that God's done with the Jews is to deny the Bible. It is also to deny simple mathematics. You cannot go through and show that God has finished judging the Jew. You can't even do it historically. Not with the Bible, you can't. You can show where there's 69 weeks of them being in judgment, where God has had them during those time periods of being in captivity, being in slavery, and the nation of Israel being pounded. But you can't show a completion of 70 weeks, not without lying. God's not done with that Jew. Romans chapter 11, and God says, I'll go back when the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's in Romans 11. So what happens? During the tribulation period, those Jewish individuals come up, and God's judgment is on that Jew. You say it's on the whole world, everywhere that the Jew was, but it's against the Jew. The Jews persecuted in the tribulation. The Antichrist is after the Jew. 144,000 male virgin Jews come to preach, and then the Antichrist persecutes the nation of Israel. They ransack the nation of Israel, and the few that are left take off running for Red Rock City of Petra. Maybe some of you get a chance to go over there next year. You get to see that place over there. But then the Antichrist comes in there, scoops up Jordan in his mouth, and runs that thing out there, and the Lord claves the earth open there, and the water slowing up, say, well, that's soldiers and that. Okay, whatever you want to make it. They're persecuting the Jew, and a remnant makes it out, and that's all. And that city's not big enough to have more than maybe 2,500 to 3,000 people at most. Some say less than that. I know one guy that went over there one time, and he had a bunch of not hefty bags, what do they call them? Ziploc bags. And he put Bibles in the Ziploc bags and underlined all the passages of what the Jew has to do during the tribulation in order to be saved. And he hid them in the rocks up there. If we do get a chance to go over there, I'm going to see if I can find one of them. I think that'd be cool. But the shadow of death comes out over there and it guards them during the daytime, and then that thing moves away and manna falls down. And they run out there and grab it, and then they run and jump back in. The shadow of death comes back in. They can't squeeze a rocket in there. They can't send an airplane sortie in there. They can't send mortar shells in there. They can't drop an atomic bomb. There's something over there protecting them. And anything under that shadow of death, it gets wiped out. And that's in the tribulation. And then there's a restoration, comes later on, the resurrection of the nation of Israel. But in this time period right here, these individuals that are Jews, they have to be saved the same way you are. Or they die and go to hell. I don't care what the guy in Texas who has the beautiful colored church and has multi-million dollar television programs and doesn't have the courage to speak up for Jesus Christ when he's over there and the embassy gets moved in from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem, and he never opens his cotton-picking mouth about Israel, about Jesus Christ to Israel, because he was afraid of being offensive to the very one that can save him. You know why? Because he believes that they get a different plan of salvation. No, they don't. No, they don't. You don't have the right Bible. I don't care how many thousands of people you got in your congregation. You're wrong. Amen. You say, why? In order for a Jew to be saved, he has to be saved by trusting Jesus Christ. You want to go to heaven in this age, you trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell, trust that you're going to get a second chance. I tell you this, if you thought you were going to get a second chance, would you run the risk and go to hell for, say, oh, I don't know, 100 years, and then come out hoping you get another chance? Have me removed, not when I've read what I read about hell. All right, so now we have the judgment of the Jews. That's during the tribulation period. That's a time of judgment that takes place. All right, in Matthew chapter number 25, you can turn there if you like to. I'm just going to run over this real quick. No, I'm not. I'm going to show it to you. Matthew chapter 25. This is not the gospel for your day and time in which you live. So many people think that they get saved by doing good works or by doing good things. They even come over there when Mary comes and breaks the box. Do you remember that? And some of the apostles gripe and complain, especially Judas. And they say, you know, well, you know, you could have sold and given it to the poor. You remember the passage? And the Lord said, the poor you always have among you, but I ain't going to always be here. She hath wrought a good work on
me. When it comes to taking care of things for Jesus Christ or feeding the poor, you should take care of the things of Jesus Christ first. Amen. Yes, see how your priorities are? But people will appreciate you so much more if you do something for humanity. The best thing you can do for humanity is introduce them to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the greatest thing you could ever give them.
Yes,
imagine a daddy. Imagine a daddy who never lets his kids go to church and they die. And now you're up here at the great white throne judgment and they're all standing there after having their britches burned off and their flesh hanging off their bones. And they're standing up there at the great white throne judgment coming out of hell, smelling like boiled eggs and horrors beyond any possible imagination. And they look standing over there and there's their daddy. And they're saying, "Daddy, I thought you loved me. If you loved me, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? Because I didn't want to go to church. There's hypocrites in the church. I didn't want to go to church. I hate the preachers. I didn't want to go to church. They park in my parking space. They don't give me this," whatever the excuse is. Can you imagine a daddy saying he loves his kids and never tells them about Jesus Christ? Now, you imagine a daddy that's an atheist? That's a devil if I've ever seen it. I think to myself about all the people Hitler damned to hell himself because of the people. I'm talking about people around him. I'm not just talking about the Jews and the people he put in ovens and all the other people he killed. I'm talking about the people he had influence over and the opportunity that he could have had. And he splashes down there in hell after he blows his brains out there and bites the cyanide capsule and they pour gasoline on him and stuff like that. Buddy, that fire they burned him with outside the Wolf's Lair there had outside the place there in Berlin, it had nothing to do. Nothing, couldn't even hold a candle to the fire in hell he wound up in. Can you imagine the people down there? Here comes their Führer. I guarantee you they're not standing there giving him some kind of salute like that. I guarantee you they're thinking, "You have led millions of people right into the gates of hell itself. You had a chance to reach this entire nation for Jesus Christ, and we could all be in glory right now. Boy, you talk about a millennium. You talk about the Fourth Reich. Hey man, if you'd have told us about him..." And all those people down there burning and burning and screaming and burning and hollering and tortured by demons beyond imagination. And here comes their Führer. Here comes their leader. Here comes the guy that's going to bring in new hope and new economic things for all of the entire nation. And tells them nothing about God and nothing about Jesus Christ. But you know what an odd thing is? You take a speech of Adolf Hitler and run down through it, and you take a speech from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and you'll find Hitler mentioned in God more times than Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was a communist with his New Deal. Go read it. You think I'm telling you an untruth? Go read it. Hitler mentions it more. They had a big old Indian chief over there that were getting ready to... He was a big operatic singer, and he would put on all of his Indian garb and stuff, and he was over in front of the Queen of England, and he walked up to the King of England, and he said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yes, I'm saved. I trusted Jesus Christ." He come to the Queen of England, "Ma'am, are you saved?" She said, "Yes, I trusted Jesus Christ, and I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the atonement for my sins." He came to Franklin Delano Roosevelt, "Are you saved?" You know what he said? "I'm an Episcopalian." What a great testimony there, Mr. President. I'm just telling you history. That guy's getting up, getting ready to sing, and he's going to all the who's who and all the nations, and he's saying, "Are you saved?" And Delano Roosevelt says, "I'm an Episcopalian." What a thing, man. "I'm an Episcopalian." Him and Pooh Bear there, Winnie the Pooh, and Stalin sitting around sipping drinks while millions of men getting killed. Talking about stock market prices and what's going to be the economy and how they're going to divide up the war. Churchill is the one that had a big thing and how he divided up nations. Who are you to be handing out who nations are going to go to? We'll give this one to the U.S. and we'll give this one to England, and you know we'll give this one over here to Soviet Russia. We have to do this and we have to do so on and so forth. Hey, Russia put 27 million people in that. That's combat casualties. That's not just their own people. It costs you less than 500,000. Pretty good return. You come out of that war controlling 50% of all the economics in the world, and 50% of the gold is in your reserves. With Mr. "I'm an Episcopalian." And that doesn't change anything. Harry Truman comes along, "Cussing Harry," they used to call him. You know what Harry Truman wanted on his tombstone? You know what he said? Here's what Harry Truman wanted on his tombstone. Do you know what it was? Tell them I done my blank-est. My blank-est. On your tombstone. Old Harry done his... Appreciate it, Mr. President. Thank you. Appreciate that. Boy, don't you know that'll be a day of reckoning. But how about for you? Your family members should at least know where you stand. Amen. They should at least know you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, you don't have to be a jerk about it, but they ought to at least know. Tell me you love them. You've never seen anything worse than to do a funeral and the people don't even know if the guy's in hell or not because he never opened his cotton-picking mouth. The only comfort you can give somebody at time of death, even if it is an inordinate time, even if it's an unexpected time, only a comfort you can give is, well, I know this. I know they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Leave the rest up to the Lord up here. That's not your concern. But have you told them if you kicked off tonight? Do they know? There are a lot of other ways to prepare, ladies and gentlemen, for people for the future besides leaving them a retirement account, which is good. It's fine. Get an insurance policy and float the boat when you're gone. Let, you know, Jody move in and take everything you've got. Whatever. It don't matter to me. But do they know where you're at? Or are you so stinking sophisticated you won't open your mouth? Well, you know... I think it's a personal thing and, you know, we shouldn't infringe upon their... Okay, you're just a selfish old individual. Matthew chapter number 25, I got to hurry. Matthew chapter number 25, this is the judgment of nations, the sheep and the goats, and that has to do with individuals in those nations. It's an individual judgment. It's not just a judgment. You're in goat nations if you did things that weren't for the Jew, and you're sheep nations if you did. And those things are naked, you clothed me and visited me in prison and fed me when I was sick, or came to visit me when I was sick and fed me when I was hungry, and gave me some clothes and took me in and so on and so forth. And if you've done this to the least of them, you've done it to my brethren, you've done it to me. That has to do with Israel. That's look at verse 40. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. That's Israel. That's not you. You're the bride of Christ. That's, did you do it to the nation of Israel? Have you taken care of the Jew? And if you didn't during the tribulation, then the Lord says, verse number 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment and righteous into eternal life. The righteousness in there is by works. These are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. What are you supposed to do in the tribulation? Take care of that Jew. I don't have to worry about that. You say, well, I ain't going to be here for the tribulation. All right, just one more and we'll be done. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. These are some things you should just write down somewhere in a flyleaf of your Bible or whatever. They're things that are important for you to know. You say, why? Because they're called mysteries. There were seven of the mysteries we talked about the other day, and these are certain things that have to do with the seven judgments. Seven baptisms is coming next. Brother Holland's already been over it, but he didn't get to go over it during a regular service, so that'll be coming next. You say, why? You need to know these things. You say, why? Help you to keep your Bible straight. Can you imagine if you got everything messed up and you got this judgment and this judgment messed up? Can you imagine if you thought this was this? If confessing your sins got you saved? Can you imagine how many people that believe that? You say, surely nobody believes that. They believe it and practice it every week. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 3 days since my last confession. Say Hail Mary and... you know, whatever it might be. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. And you're covered. I'm not saved by confessing my sins. I have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When I confess my sin, I confess to Him. I don't confess to a man. Not confess. Saved by trusting Jesus Christ. Clean by keeping my sins confessed. Judgment seat of Christ is where my works are tried. White throne judgment is for Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial saints, and the wicked dead that come up. The judgment of Jews is during the tribulation period. The judgment of nations is how you treated the Jew in the tribulation period. And then the last thing will show up there at the great white throne judgment. And this has to do with you judging angels. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and pick it up in verse number 3. That's not the one I'm looking. No, that's it. That's it. Verse number 2. Do you not know saints shall judge the world? Where would you judge the world? Saints shall judge the world. Pauline epistle. Where would you do? Where would you be a judgment at? You've already had this judgment, so you're going to be here. You'll be standing behind Jesus Christ. You'll be amening when Jesus Christ speaks. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Well, you better be glad you got a mind of Christ. You say, why? Suppose your enemy comes up there. Would you mete out the same punishment that you would to somebody that was your friend? Or you're not like Christ at all? He's going to be just. Verse number 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more of things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Boy, that would get some mileage on that. You say what? Let somebody make the judgment call that doesn't have any status or doesn't try to make any status. Somebody that doesn't, because why? You'll get a more fair judgment. But he just says right there, there's going to be a judgment of angels. Who would that be? Fallen angels. The ones that follow the devil. You get the privilege of sitting there and making a judgment call. Hope you're ready. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed. I hope that helps you. So what is that about practical living, preacher? Well, there's one judgment after you're saved you better consider. Every night before you go to bed, you better consider one thing, sooner or later, and I'd just soon it be sooner than later. Sooner or later, know you not that we shall all stand the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad. You'll have your day in court. You'll get to bring out all your grievances. Though I doubt seriously that there'll be many there.